Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM Missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
Amen. Thank you, bro. Bless you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I had a moment with the Lord this morning. Good morning, first of all. Good morning.
Morning.
Sorry, sometimes I forget just the nice things. Good morning. Eye contact. Praise the Lord. How good was Zach last night? Was that not incredible?
Yeah.
Guys get smacked around by grace.
Yeah.
Love it. Was so encouraging. I was so nourished by that word, bro. I shared that with you, but just I was telling Zach, you know, when he said that Jesus isn't just, he doesn't just disagree with this whole idea that there's a taskmaster, a law. He's opposed to it. He's vehemently opposed to it. It just so resonated in my spirit that Jesus obliterates the obstacles that are between us and him. And so my prayer this morning, the next 2 days, is that the great bulldozer Jesus continues to bulldoze every obstacle in your heart, in your mind, in your body, that would keep you from experiencing radical intimacy with him. Just that divine union, that it would be real, that it wouldn't be something that we talk about, that you would walk around and you would just feel like Neo in the Matrix when he discovers he's the one. You know, he's just, you know, he's just pulsating with this life. And that's, to me, a picture of being temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So I had a moment this morning. I came here intending to, I really wanted to give you, remember yesterday I told you I was going to give you 7 things. I'm still going to give you 7, but I don't feel the grace to preach all of them. I was sitting there and we were at the greenhouse just praying, and I felt like the Lord said, I want you just to know nothing but the cross. And so we're going to just stay with the cross the next 2 days. And before you think you're getting gypped, you're not getting gypped. Like, oh, I wanted more revelation. Yeah. It'll be plenty. But I will tell you this, for those of you, as you carry on, I'll give you just these as like signposts. I will give you the 7, but I won't have time to preach on them. The first one was the incarnation. We talked about that yesterday. Jesus became a man. So this is the way. This is the path to true discipleship. Number one, you follow him. The second stop along the journey is the cross. If you continue to follow Jesus, he then ends up in a grave, in a tomb. That's the third stop of the life of Jesus, of the ministry of Jesus, of the gospel. So you have the incarnation, the cross, the grave, and then you have the resurrection. That's number 4, the resurrection. If you read the narrative, Jesus was alive for 40 days. He walked on the earth. And then on the 40th day, Ascension Day, he ascended. Say, he ascended.
He ascended.
The ascension is very much part of the gospel.
Right.
So he ascended. So when you begin to study out biblically the ascension, which I wish I could preach to you, every one of these steps that I'm giving you, there's an invitation to divine union. Every one of them. And when you respond to that invitation, you experience something called grace, and it changes the way you speak. And I'll give you those 7. I'll give you those 7 confessions here in a minute. So the ascension, and then when Jesus ascended, that's number 5. What did he do after he ascended? He took a seat. He sat down. And he sat down, we sang about it this morning in the greenhouse, he sat down as a priest. See, the priests of old stood daily performing their work. But this priest, mediating the new covenant, sat down. So his mediation is from a seat. It's a really big deal. Wish I could preach that to you. But we sang it this morning. So he sat down as a great high priest forever. And we sang that, and there's a great, wonderful truth and revelation in that. So that's the sixth. If you're going to follow Jesus as a Christian, when he says, follow me, it's not just to the nations. He's actually saying, follow me on this path. Follow me to the cross. Follow me into the grave. Follow me into my resurrection. Follow me into the ascension. Follow me onto this seat. And then finally, we know that he promised to come again. So the return of Christ as a bridegroom, judge, and king is the seventh aspect of his life and ministry. This is Jesus' past, present, and future, seven distinct expressions of his ministry that, in my opinion, I submit this to you for study. Those seven represent the seven pillars of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for many of us, those are just things out there that Jesus did. But I want to show you briefly, biblically, every single one of those was intended to become a confession on your lips that was something so real to you that you had touched it. You had become one with it, and so then you talked like it. So, number one, the incarnation, how do you know you've actually responded to the call of God? You can stand before a group of people and you can say this: I, Peter, have been called by God. And in that confession, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has called my name, and I've heard it, I'm responding to it, and I'm following him. I've been called by God. I have a purpose now because I've been called by God. Amen. Oh, come on. Amen. The next one, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Not he was crucified for me 2,000 years ago. This is the confession. I have been crucified. You can only say that if you've become one with him in the cross. Romans 6. We have been united with him in a death like his. So the confession is, I have been buried with Christ. It's a biblical confession. I have been buried with Christ. If you understand the weight of that confession, you would break out into song and dance. This is a picture of Egypt being drowned in the Red Sea. Yeah, you got it. My sister got it here in the front. It's to make you glad. Every one of these is good news. I have been buried. To say I have been buried is to say everything that you inherited through Adam, all of your nastiness, everything you don't like about you that you know is sin, that you know is from the fall of man, everything that you got from your mom and dad, the brokenness that went down through line upon, well, they have, you know, there's osteoporosis runs in my family, divorce runs in my family. Not today, Satan. Listen, I've been born again. I have been buried. My old man has been buried with Christ. Hallelujah. See, I got to teach you to talk like Christians. I have been buried. And then you keep going. I have been resurrected with Jesus. Romans 6, having been united with him in a resurrection like his. United in a resurrection. Just for about 14 seconds, I want you to think about the Son of God exploding out of the grave. A dead man, 3 days, wakes up, having defeated sin and death. Do you think maybe he had a little twinkle in his eye? Do you think maybe there was a sense of triumph in the air? Do you think maybe there was a sense of dominion and power in this man? Do you think maybe the one who died, who will never die again, Do you think there's maybe some life and some potency in this man? What would it be like if you and I actually believed that we could be joined to that man? Do you know how much easier walking in freedom will be if you believe that you can be joined to the resurrected Jesus? See, most of us still think we're joined to Adam. You still identify with the old man. You still think that you're carrying around the old man. And so you live with a constant sense of like, man, this is an uphill battle. But if I were to all of a sudden crucify your old man, bury him in a grave, and then plug you in to the present day resurrected Jesus, how easy would it be to walk in purity? How easy would it be to have a sound mind? Now we're not sweating to have a sound mind. We're just, I'm plugged in. Ay, 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 ay. It just gets worse. I've been resurrected and now I have been raised. Ephesians 2, we have been raised with Christ. Do you see? Every step along the way, he says, when I was ascended, now I want you to be ascended. I have been raised with Christ. Ephesians 2, we have been seated with Christ. Do you see his path? And then do you see the Christians that follow can actually say, I have been crucified, I have been buried, I have been raised, I have been seated. And then ultimately now, when you're seated, you live in a life of rest and you're looking forward to his return. Guess what your confession is? I will be ready. I'll be ready for you. My blessed hope. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for and hastening your return. I will be ready. And those are the seven confessions of the faith, which I wish we had like 6 weeks. We would just get in all that together. But I have decided, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified with you. 1 Corinthians 1. Father, we are astounded at the majesty of your Son. I pray that as I open my mouth, as we look at your word, I pray that your presence, your power would manifest upon minds, upon bodies, upon hearts, that you would bear witness, you would testify today, this morning, today is the day of salvation, that you, God, the living God, would testify to the cross of your Son, that you would say amen, that you would break in among us, that the veil between heaven and earth would be torn. God, that this temporary realm that we live in, God, that the eternal realm would crash in to this reality, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Holy Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done today on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see Jesus, where we have been blinded, where we've been blinded by tradition, where we've been blinded in any way. Open our eyes. Be like salve. We ask you for salve for our eyes so that we can see clearly. We need you, Lord. We need you. Teach us true heavenly wisdom that is folly to this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm going to read some scripture. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Say agree.
Agree.
Hey. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. So Paul's writing to a group of believers, and he's saying, guys, I'm appealing to you. An appeal is a strong thing. He's saying, I'm appealing to you by the name of God. I need you to agree. Let there be no divisions among you. And then he defines what that looks like. He says, you have the same mind and the same what? Judgment. This is really important. Christians were intended to think the same way about God, themselves, the church, and the world. We were intended to judge all of those things rightly. Y'all missed it. If we are not judging God, we don't judge God, but it's our judgment. It's our view of Him. Your view of Him is your judgment of Him. Yeah. It's what Zach said last night. He quoted Tozer. What you believe about God, your judgment of God is the most important thing about you. Yeah. So if our judgment is not the same, there will be divisions. Right. And what's amazing, can I just tell you guys, we're living in the day and age where people thrive off of clicks. There's nothing new under the sun. People claiming, well, you can't believe what's happening in the earth today. It's happened before. Just take a deep breath and relax. Doesn't mean we don't pray. Doesn't mean we don't get into the conflict with the gospel. But don't be surprised by everything that's happening and people claiming that this has never happened. It's happened before. Look at this. Verse 11, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people, tattletales. Chloe's people always telling people's business. That there is quarreling among you. What I mean is each of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Bill Johnson, I follow Reinhard Bonnke, I follow Andy Bird, I follow... He's speaking of denominationalism. Well, I listen... No. See, I listen to this guy. This is my guy. No, but you don't know. I'm Baptist. No, I'm charismatic. No, I'm Assemblies. No, I'm Catholic. No, I'm non-denom. He's saying, hold up. It's reported to me that you guys are actually identifying more with where you came from than with Christ. You're still associating with what you got from your mom and dad, what you got from the first preacher that brought you in. You're still identifying with that more than... Because look, some were actually saying, I follow Christ. Yet there were still divisions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was your mom and dad crucified for you? Is what you learned growing up, was your pastor growing up, was he crucified for you? Does it mean there's not honor? Does it mean that there's not love and respect? No. It means that we do not allow where we came from to divide us with people that may have a distinction from us in the body. I'm going to say it again. It means that we don't allow where we came from to divide us from people who may have a different flavor in the kingdom than us. Their perspective may be a little nuanced. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Watch this. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Point number one, the cross of Christ has power.
Yeah.
Thank you. Please, we are in the stream that believes in the power of God. Do we not?
Amen.
It matters... It matters exceedingly where you believe power comes from. If you believe that power comes from a bass drive and a drum, and you're only accustomed to responding to the power of God when there's a bass drive and a melody and a drum, then your faith isn't in the cross, it's in the bass drive and the drum. See, if you only feel the power of God when there's the right atmosphere, your faith isn't in the cross. Hear me. God loves the bass drive and the drum, songs of deliverance. He loves it. He loves the sound. This isn't like it's this or this. It's understanding why that's moving you. Because the lyrics and the songs help you unveil by the Spirit to see the cross, to see Jesus. It's what music does. It's what song does. Is it gives you access to see something that you couldn't see otherwise. The cross has power. Which means if you're pondering and meditating on the cross, and even today as Holy Spirit begins to unveil the cross, I believe some of you are going to be tased by God and end up in the fetal position, like under the power of God. Why? Because the power is in the cross. So as we begin to behold the cross together, it's going to be as if someone plugs you into God. And you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. There's no pads playing. He's still talking. He's in the middle of a sermon. Why am I, yeah, why is this happening to me? See, as Peter yet spoke, Acts chapter 10, the Spirit fell. The Spirit doesn't care and doesn't wait for your ministry time. The Spirit moves when your faith reaches out and touches the cross. The Spirit goes. See, because the way has been, I'm not the gatekeeper. This microphone isn't the gatekeeper for your encounter. We're not, well, let's wait for ministry time and then I'm gonna get serious. I'm gonna have a real intense face and then you're gonna encounter the power of God. That's not the cross. The cross possesses the power of God. We don't boast in the presence. I'm not a purveyor of God's presence. I'm not here standing, well, I'm the keeper of God's presence. No. Jesus. Jesus. And when your faith touches him, when a crowd of people, like the woman I mentioned yesterday, issue of blood, she touched him, and power came out. Oh, man. This is so important. For the word, verse 18, of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. This is to the world. So when you begin to talk about the cross, the world gets, they're like, this is dumb. This is foolish. To the Romans, the cross, it would be like talking about an electric chair and saying the center of religion is the electric chair. That was the cross. The cross was the electric chair. It was a execution device. And so the Christians were saying the cross is the center of all religion and life and power. And the Romans were going, you're insane. They could not. It was folly to them because they were perishing. Because the God of this age had blinded them to the truth. But to those of us who are being saved. Say, being saved.
Being saved.
Oh, man. Let there be a revelation in the church that we are saved and we are being saved. You know, when we were growing up and you started dating someone, our moms would always ask, are they saved? Well, are they saved? I mean, are they saved? They still ask that? Yeah, are they saved? Saved from what? They better be saved, being saved, keep being saved. Come on. You want to be right dating material? You better be saved, being saved. I'm going to stay in the salvation train, and I will be saved on that day when he comes. Come on. Our salvation is past, present, and future. It's one of the biggest woes in the body of Christ today that we have made salvation a thing of the past. It's why so many Christians are living in works-based. To us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. So you want to walk in the power of God. How many of you want to walk in the power of God? You better understand how to hear, speak, and proclaim the word of the cross. You cannot walk in the power of God without the word of the cross. Okay. I don't know. Y'all, that'll smack you later. Well, I just read it. For the word of the cross, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So for us who are being saved, to Christians, the word of the cross is the power of God. It's subtle, but I think sometimes we think the power of God, like God is powerful. And we need more of his power, not just in our lives, but through our lives. Like, this isn't a matter of like looking cool and being the anointed itinerant speaker. This is real sick people needing real healing, real people who have demonic strongholds need real deliverance, real lost people need a real proclamation of the power of God. Like, there are people staggering towards death, and we're plan A. There's no plan B. This is it. So until the power of God gets all up on us and can flow through us, the world is in trouble. And sometimes I feel like in the church, we're waiting for God to do something else. Well, God, I just need you to give me power. He's given you power. He gave you the word of the cross. But we just haven't stewarded it and mined it out. We've created some weird version of, well, I have to attain to the power. No. You have faith in God. You receive. You receive. This thing from beginning to end is receiving. This is the offense of the cross. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now that power, we need that power. Whatever they got fresh off the press of heaven, we need that. We need the crippled guy standing up and walking. We need the dead raising. We need it. Amen.
Amen.
The problem is many of us think that the apostles received power as a token of their spiritual maturity. We do. We think that they graduated some test and then they got power. That's not the Bible. The apostles, he said, wait, before you do anything, before you go do the Great Commission, I'm going to give you power at the beginning of your journey. You got to understand, the apostles were not born again until Jesus rose from the grave. So these dudes were 50 days old in God. How many of you are older than 50 days in God? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah. You're wonderful candidates. They were only 50 days old in God. They hadn't done great exploits. They had walked with Jesus. Yeah, they'd seen some things. But they have their born-again experience. And then he says, wait, I need to give you power to run this journey well. And there's this weird thing that like, well, once I kind of do this, once I have enough of my, you know, get enough skins on my belt and salvations and see some things, then I'll be clothed with power and be seen as someone who can walk in power. Wow. Zero. Now all of a sudden your faith is in your resume and not the cross. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the social media influencer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? All of the people talking about what's happening. Until someone, listen, I'm going to give you a filter for your Instagram, for your TikTok. I'm going to give you a filter. Unless they open their mouth and talking about the cross, it's foolish. Oh, no, you didn't hear me. I'm not going to play with this. I feel the zeal of God. I'm not playing with this. Unless they open their mouth and talk about the cross, it's foolish. Well, we're gonna give you some ideas and some thoughts and some spiritual insights about what's happening in the world. Until they open their mouth and say that sin is in the world and it's causing corruption. Do you know why there's a war in Israel? Because of sin. Do you know why there's racism in America? Because of sin. Do you know why people are killing unborn babies? Because of sin. And the cross is a revelation of how God deals with sin. This is the gospel. This is relevant. This is the message of the hour and forever. It's the cross. It's narrow. It's not, you don't get to have, you know, people can have your opinions all you want, but God looks at it and says it's foolishness. Until someone opens their mouth and begins to proclaim the cross in light of what's happening in the world. I'm not saying don't know what's happening. There's a war happening in Israel. We should pray. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not talking about put your head in the sand and pretend like you don't know what's happening in the world. I'm saying that the message of God, heavenly wisdom, is centered around how do I look at what's happening through the lens of the cross? And that's where the power is. That's when you'll begin to walk in authority. That's when you'll begin to actually make change in the earth, is when you see it through the lens of the cross. This is a pandemic. People feasting. They're feasting on every other narrative but the cross. We're feasting on it. We're devouring podcasts and all of these books and all of these truths and revelations. But if it's not the cross, it's lacking power. And this is why when people talk and it doesn't have the cross, there's no power in it. Nothing happens. All the talking heads, and yet guess what? Nothing's happening. Do you know what happened? You know what happened when the apostles preached the cross? Heathens were born again. ISIS members were repenting. When I say ISIS members, that was Paul. Paul was ISIS. Paul was ISIS. Paul was Hamas. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ causes people to be born again. Causes all of their hatred, all of the death in their heart, all of the misguided zeal, and it causes them to be born again. And this man who was killing you, see, we so sanitize the Bible. We're like, oh yes, Paul is such a hero. Dude was killing Christians. And you got to deal with that. We got to deal with it. We're reading letters from a guy that formerly was murdering Christians. We're okay with it. But today, if that were to happen, we'd be like, oh, I don't know about this. We'd stumble over that. Ah, that guy, ooh, I don't know. Is that Hamas guy? I don't trust that. Ooh, I don't know. How long has he been saved? I don't know about that. It tells us how small our gospel is. That you just said, it reveals how small our gospel really is. Listen, I'm not a political guy. But I believe we're supposed to pray for our president. Yeah. Yeah. You know what I'm praying for him? I'm not pray for him to be a good, yes, pray for him to be good. I'm praying for him to be born again. Yes. Biden, Trump, who, be born again. Yes. Start manifesting Christ-like fruit. That's what we need. Yes. Well, he's Democrat. It doesn't matter. He's made in the image of God. Well, his mind is going. Pray for his mind to be healed. I'm not being political. I'm being Christian. This is the cross. This is how the cross talks. And have you not, like, who have you heard talking like this in the realm? They don't. Because we're not speaking the cross. But you feel power in it. It feels right. You're like, wow, that feels right. You know why? Because it's the cross. It's like, wow, something inside of you leaps and goes, that's right. Because it's the cross. And the cross is the way of righteousness. See, if I don't pick up my cross and deny myself, I can't talk this way. Because now I'm identifying as a political party. I'm identifying as a religious system and identifying. And now I'm not picking up my cross. I'm leaving my cross behind and I want to say my own things. But as Christians, we don't get to say our own things. We get to speak the one language, the language of the cross. You gave up that right a long time ago. People say, my rights. My rights. Ha. Ha, ha, ha. Look at your neighbor and say, ha, ha, ha. Ha, 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 ha. My rights. Huh? 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 Say that, my rights. Ha. John 1, I'm preaching to you now. I thought I was going to teach. I'm preaching. John 1, 12 to 13. John 1, 12 to 13. To those who received him. To those who receive him. This is to those who receive him, who believed in his name. He gave them the right. See, you want to talk about your rights, but as a Christian, there's only one right. To those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to be born. Not of the will of man. Meaning your right doesn't come from what your mom and dad, whether you knew them or not, whether you're the product of a one-night stand, whether whatever, however you were conceived, their will doesn't matter with this right. See, you were given the right to be born not of the will of man, not of the flesh, which means your flesh that God gave you, as beautiful and as unique and as intricately wonderful as it is not the highest thing about you. Do you see how God can do this? He can make your skin color and your culture, and you can make everything beautiful about you, and he can say, hey, it's so wonderful, all the uniqueness, and yet it's still not the highest thing about you. He gave the right to be born, not of the will of man, not of flesh, not of blood. But he gave you the right to be born of God. To be born of God. Now, I grew up in church, and so I heard a lot of people say, you know, well, I'm a child of God. Praise God. I'm a child of God. We say that so casual, and yet when Jesus said that, they wanted to crucify him, because he said, if you're calling God your father, then you're making yourself equal with God. And yet we're casual. We're like, yeah, I'm a child of God. Do you hear what you're saying? You're saying you've been born of God. You can't have it both ways. Let me explain. Anyone grew up on a farm in here? You grew up on a farm? No, really? Are you telling the truth? Are you wearing an Upper Room hoodie? Oh, cool. Where was your farm?
East of Dallas.
East of Dallas? No way. Where?
Canton.
Uh-huh. What was on the farm?
Ducks, goats.
Did you ever see any animal give birth to anything?
Yes.
What did you see?
Dogs.
You saw dogs give birth?
Yeah.
Wow. What kind of animal did the dog give birth to? Are you sure? Can you imagine any one of God's creations giving birth to anything that wasn't the same nature? So when you identify as a sinner, when you identify as a sinner, you're saying, I don't actually believe I've been born of God. Listen, you can't say I'm a sinner and I've been born of God. Can God give birth to sin? So either you've been born again, born of God, or you haven't. This is the message of the cross. Hey, don't get mad at me. This is in your Bible. I see some of you looking at me, and you need to be looking at John 1:12 that way. I'm serious. If you're going to wrestle with John 1:12 to 13. You're not wrestling with me. I'm saving you time. Some of you are like, this guy. I'm like, it's not this guy. It's John 1:12, 13. It's first Peter. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You know, when this hits you, it makes you a little wobbly in your knees. Just try it on. Just put it on. You know, you go to that. We went to, what's it called? Seavers? Seavies? No, what's that clothing store? Savers? Yeah, with like real cool stuff, real vibey things. Savers. See, I put on this green jacket yesterday, real expensive. I was like, this looks nice on me, you know? So try this on. Put this, Savers. CV's. Y'all don't know. Y'all don't shop there because it's expensive. Y'all are all poor missionary kids in Jesus' name. I'll take up an offering for y'all later to shop at CV's. Oh my gosh. Stop. Listen, just say it. I have been born of God. That's how you try it on. You just say, I've been born of God. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you more. I need to show you more because you're getting this. Look at this. See, we're in the process right now. What the cross is doing is it's peeling back the religious layers of these phrases. Child of God, born again, saved. We're peeling back. The cross is circumcising all of our numbness. And it's like, all this stuff has been hiding in plain sight. Like, where? I never heard this. It's been there. But we need the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, and we need permission to believe God. It's all I'm doing. I'm giving you permission to believe the Word of God. In Genesis 2, I want you to understand why being born of God is so, it's more than just a religious, like, are they saved? Are they born again? Are they born? How do I say this gently? And I lament a little bit. I understand why we've done it, but with salvation in particular, when people go from being lost and they respond to a gospel message and they're lost and they get saved, and I know the Bible does this, but there's unintended consequences, I think, of numbering them. When we number, like 3,000 were saved. And I think what we have done, maybe, it unintentionally, is we're like, okay, now they're saved, and we haven't fully unearthed the beauty and the majesty of what that means when they get born again, when they get saved, when they enter into the new covenant. Are you with me? And so what happens is, like, that's why all of these terms become so, they don't mean anything to us anymore. And yet they're so profound, these truths are so profound, but they don't mean anything. And this language is so intimate. God caused us to be born again because he wanted someone that could marry his son.
Hallelujah.
See, God is love. And so he's looking at creation that has now been corrupted by sin, and now God has a problem on his hands. Because God is love. How many of you know that God's primary motivator, his engine is love? He loves people. If you want to know what God's thinking about, it's people. He loves people. This is amazing. And so when sin entered the world through Adam, all of a sudden a problem was created for God in his heart. He couldn't be as close as he wanted to be. You've got to catch this. We think the problem with the fall of man is that God got angry, man rebelled, and now all of a sudden it's this angry God, and now man is estranged from God. No, the main problem, the biggest problem in the garden was the fact that love himself lost the ability to be intimate with those he loved. Sin created a condition in which mankind pulled back from God, hid from the presence of God, judged himself unworthy of the love of God, and now was forever gonna be on a crash course to destruction because now he was away from the one person that could actually tell him and show him how to walk right and to be in love with him. And so God, who is love, he had created a plan from the beginning of time, since the foundation of the world. That's why he's the lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth. He made a way. And this blows my mind. But there was intent behind the cross. There was emotion. There was love. Can we be really honest? It took me, and it's still to this day, I still stumble over. I have a hard time equating bloody Jewish man, God, on a cross with love. We assume in the church that we should just automatically connect that with love. I want to let you off the hook. If you've wrestled with like, how come people are crying and experiencing God's love, thinking about a bloody man on a cross? I have a hard time with that. It's okay. That's a hard connect. Right? Because in human relationships, we don't necessarily, like I love my wife, but I've never bled on a cross for her. Do you see what I'm saying? We show love, we express love in much different ways. And so when we hear that God loved us by dying on a cross, we're kind of like, I mean, I know I'm supposed to acknowledge that that's great love, but I don't really get it. Is anyone else in that camp? Or am I the only one that's honest enough to admit that? Okay. And so when you begin to peel back the layers, you understand a couple things. God wanted to be close. Think about this. God wants to be close to you and I. More than you want to go have your quiet time, God's wanting to be close. It's the Christie's dream. God is the initiator in the new covenant. Beginning to end, he initiates everything. So look at this. In Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. If you've never done Bible imagination with this verse, you need to. It's a lot of fun. God brought every animal and every bird, and he goes, "Hey, what do you think about this one?" He's like, cardinal. I like that. Good job. What about this one? Ooh, elephant, you know? Adam's naming the animals. If that doesn't blow your mind and make you smile, Adam's like co-creating with God in this environment. It's incredible. But they weren't just creating. They were actually looking for a helper for Adam. They were like, he was naming them, but he was also assessing whether or not those creatures that God had created would be a suitable helper for him. Did you know that? Look what it says. "And whatever the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him," which means they were looking for one. Is this not crazy? God's like, "Hey, what do you think about the elephant?" He's like, "You know, I feel like it could help me with like tilling the ground and keeping the, you know, maybe eating some of the grass, but in terms of just like a hug, like, I don't know, like, it's just not there. Like, intimacy, I'm having a hard time, like, it's so far up there, like." And so every animal, like, they're looking, "Hey, can this one help you? Like, does this one feel right to you, Adam?" And he's like, "No, that doesn't feel right either. You have to go here with this. Otherwise, you miss." Women, ladies, you're going to miss you if you don't understand this. This is so deep. Y'all are kind of like, "Haha, yeah, animal." And then God just goes. So look, watch this. Watch this. "So the Lord God caused," say caused, "a deep sleep to fall upon the man." Night, night, Adam. I've had enough of you naming animals. God does his best work with man asleep. He does his best work with man asleep. Some of the wisest decisions Joseph, Jesus' father, made was because he went to sleep. He got a good night's sleep. And an angel comes to him in the dream and says, hey, they're trying to kill your son. You need to go to Egypt for a hot minute. How did you leave? Well, how are you such a good dad to Jesus? I slept. We take ourselves so way too seriously. Father to Jesus, just go to sleep. I got you. Can't talk to you anyway when you're awake. You're too busy. I'm serious. We're too busy. He's trying to talk to us and we're... Wait, what? What did he say? What did he say? What, Zach? What were you saying? Hold on a second. Just go night-night. And while he slept, say, while he slept. God opens Adam's side and he pulls out a rib. I like to hear the sound. Just, if you don't, you miss it. If you don't experience the Bible, you miss it. You're kind of like, oh yeah, he went. Like, you got to hear it. You got to, there's revelation in the sounds. There's revelation in the smells. There's revelation. See, Smith Wigglesworth said this. He goes, some people read their Bible in the Hebrew, some in the Greek. He goes, I like to read mine in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, when you read it in the Holy Ghost, you get that level of detail. I'm serious. I'm giving you Bible. This is Bible reading 101. The Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word of God to you. You can hear the sound. Takes a rib. Look at this. Closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, ho. Can you imagine Adam? Like, he's walking with God and God's like, sleep. He's like, boom. This is the first time you see anyone slain in the spirit. Touch. 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 So he goes to sleep. No, you got to picture this. He goes, he just out. Boom. Anyone ever passed out in here? I passed out like a couple months ago. It was crazy. I had a stomach deal and I'm like, man, I passed out. She thought I had died. And yeah, I was kind of like serious, but it was fine. I was fine. Here I am, resurrection. So he's out, and then picture this. Picture Adam waking up, and he sees, he's been looking at animals and livestock and birds, and all of a sudden, he sees a woman. This is a good day for man. This was the greatest day for man. Yeah, this was the greatest day for man ever. Apart from Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected, this is the day for man. And Adam is like, Adam, this is the Eureka moment. He said this. He was not religious. He was not like, this at last is bone of my bone. I think he was freaking the heck out because he saw someone. See, we take all of this for granted. He had never seen anyone that looked like him. That was of his same, the same quality of personhood. The nature of all the animals, they were below, they were beneath. He couldn't fellowship, he couldn't connect, he couldn't intimate with them. So he's looking at woman, he goes, at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. Whoa, man, you came out of me. Wow. Women, you came from us. Chicken or the egg? It was the chicken. We are the chicken. Okay, watch this. This is so, oh. Therefore, everyone say therefore.
Therefore.
Therefore what? in light of the woman. Wow. You've got to see this. You don't read your, if you read therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and you need to go back and look what it's there for. So why did he say that? What do you mean therefore? You just told me that a woman came out of a man and now he says therefore. Therefore, in light of this revelation that woman comes out of man, a man shall leave his father and mother. Hold up. Where's the mom? Where's the dad? I thought there was just God, Adam, and Eve. Why are you talking about a mom and dad? Therefore, a man shall leave. Say leave.
Leave.
His father and mother. What does that mean? What do you mean leave? What do you mean therefore? Like, this doesn't make sense. You bring a man and woman together and he says, therefore, in light of a woman, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Yes.
Who? The man and the woman.
Yeah.
One flesh. Y'all been to weddings? They read this, right? Yeah. They become one flesh.
Wow.
And the man, watch this, and his wife were both naked. Say naked.
Naked.
Praise God. You'll get it in a minute. See, we're making a stew right now in the spirit. You haven't tasted it yet. You thought you tasted it, but we're just making a stew. You're going to taste it in a minute. Huh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not
ashamed.
So pre-fall, there was naked and no shame. Go to John 19. Are y'all with me? Say, I'm with you. John 19. Verse 30. We'll take a break after this. I think. Yeah. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit. No one took his spirit from him. They did not kill Jesus. You don't kill Jesus. You can't kill Jesus. Had Jesus wanted to, he could still be hanging on that cross today, still alive, because it wasn't what happened physically that killed him. He had to lay his life down. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. So death only has power over someone if there's sin in their life. So did Jesus have sin in his life? No. So death was incapable of exercising his authority over Jesus. So Jesus had to become sin. He had to take on sin in order for death to have any authority in his life. This is why it says he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross. So he permitted, listen, he allowed sin to come upon him so that he could take away the penalty of death that was upon humanity. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So here we have the pure, spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin. This is the pinnacle of the moment of him becoming sin. And he receives the sour wine, and the Bible says he gives up his spirit, which means when between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they were doing some accounting, and they said, "Listen, enough of your blood has been shed. Enough of you have now received the atonement. You have made payment for the sins, past, present, and future, of all humanity. You now have permission to say it is finished. You have the authority, rather, to say it is finished." Which means, what was finished? The accounting for sin has been paid for. So this is what we have to understand and why it's so important. Because if your confession, if I don't give you these handles, you're going to be popping off saying, "I'm born of God and I'm this and that." And you won't have a proper understanding of how the cosmic balance sheet has been settled. This is not lazy. This is not haphazard. This isn't flippant. This isn't greasy grace. This is proper scriptural biblical accounting for sin. For you to claim sin today as a sinner and to be born of God is to say that what he did on the cross wasn't fully enough for you. It's to say, I'm gonna possess something that he already paid for. Do you see it? So this confession is actually one of great worship and adoration, and it's esteeming Jesus. It's not puffing man up. This is how we boast in the cross. Do you see? Let me ask it this way. How much of your sin was not included on the cross? So to say, I'm a sinner, is to possess something that Jesus himself paid for. So here in the moment, he gives up his spirit. He says this. He says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Watch this, verse 31. "Since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers," watch this, "pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Now look at what John says. This is really important. So they go to break Jesus' legs so that he can die, and yet they realize he's already dead. And so to test it, they pierce his side, and blood and water comes out, which physiologically would have meant that his heart burst. He literally died of a broken heart. And so his heart bursts, and the Bible says that blood and water start shooting out of Jesus' side. Yeah, it's like, ooh. Now look at what John says. This is really important. He says, "He who saw it," he's talking about himself, "has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe." Isn't that a funny thing to say after you give a little detail like that? What's he saying? He's saying there's a revelation that's going to be hard for you to believe. But I'm making, like, of course, the whole Bible, you could write that after every sentence in the Bible, right? You could say, "Hey, what I'm telling you is true, and I want you to believe it." But he makes a point to say it here. Adam goes to sleep, his side is opened, and woman comes out. Jesus goes to sleep, his side is opened, and how are you and I born again? Through blood and through water. So it's a picture. It's a picture like Adam. He says, "I know you came initially from Adam. I know that's where this whole story began, but now we have to recreate this thing." And I need you to come from a different source. Because if you still identify with Adam, you'll never, ever be free. So I wanted you to see that Adam, in the fullness of what happened with Adam and the brokenness of man, it matured all the way and it stopped there. It is finished. Adam is finished. And now Christ has come. And now he goes to sleep in a grave. And he wakes up from the grave. Look at this, John 20. Look at this, John 20. Look at this, John 20. So he creates a way for us to be born of God. This is the reason we got onto this is because we're confessing born of God. Like, how do I know I can say that? You can say that because you can see now by faith, this is where we come from. We now have faith to say, I come from Jesus. Hey, where do you come from? You have a funny accent. Where do you come from? I come from Jesus. I'm serious. 1 John 3, do you know what it says? It says, beloved, we are God's children now. He goes, what kind of love is this that we should be called children of God? Do you know what that word kind means? When it says what kind? The word is potapos. Do you know what that word means? It means from what country? From what country is this love that we should be called children of God? It's like, where is your accent from? It's from Jesus. So Jesus wakes up, verse 11, Mary stood outside, weeping outside the tomb. She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Come on. Jesus said to her, woman. Yeah. He looks at her and he says, woman. You remember when Adam said, woman, she shall be called woman. And Jesus looks at Mary, woman. Look what he says, woman. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And as soon as Jesus put Mary's name on his lips, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, look at this, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You don't understand this yet, but I have now made a way for you to call him your actual father. There was so much emotion and joy when Jesus said this to her. He had made a way for us to call God Father, to call him my God, not just the God of Israel, you're my God. Let's just repent where this doesn't have to be sorrowful or sad, but let's just repent where we've held on to every other right except the right to be born of God. Lord, we want to experience the glory of sonship. Forgive us where we've identified more with our own agendas, where we've been in comparison, denominationalism, judging one another, where our eyes have been on everyone else. Lord, the best we know how today, as one people, we receive your name. As it says in John 1:12, we believe in you, we receive your name, and we receive the right to be born of God. Lord, we no longer want to identify with all of our brokenness that we received through Adam. We want to identify with the last Adam, our husband.
Yes.
We just declare that it is finished. The wrestle, the struggle, Lord, may it be finished. May we see every sin habit, every sin pattern, every aspect of our heart that was prone to wander, that was prone to rebel, that was prone to always being offended, getting our feelings hurt. May we see all of it on your cross. May your cross become our cross. Would you give my friends the grace today to experience the freedom of your cross? But would you give them faith? Would you author faith? Maybe they've never had the faith to believe that everything that they've struggled with could today be broken off of their lives. Fan into flame. Let faith arise. Lord, let them see that it honors you. It honors you to be free. I'm just going to give you a minute with your own heart and your own voice to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. I know many of you had a born-again experience, but there's a grace right now to experience it fresh and new, to have a clear conscience, to receive forgiveness of sins, Lord Jesus forgives you. If right now in this room you're struggling under the weight of sin, I want to speak to you as a son. I want to declare to you by the authority of his blood and with his Holy Spirit, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. you will not have to make atonement for your own sin. Holy Spirit, would you come and bear witness? We're willing for you to touch us, to fill us. May our faith be in the cross and the cross alone, in this atmosphere, in this room. Even if it's just a few, God, would you author faith in such a way, Lord, that your Spirit would come and you would fill those vessels, you'd fill those temples with your power. This is what all of this is unto. It's unto him filling you with his Holy Spirit, drawing so close to you. Amen. I realize y'all are all just kind of in it. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and then we're going to unpack. We're going to come back to this, and we're going to unpack it. I'm going to give you some Q&A time. So if you have some questions about this, I want to flesh this out. I want to acknowledge if you're experiencing some grief. That's normal. When you leave your father and mother, when you leave your earthly origin behind and you identify with Christ, there is a sense of loss. It feels uncomfortable. It feels like I've always known this. And some of you who are feeling that, you're like, I should be feeling happier, but I feel a sense. Is that anyone? You feel that sense of loss? There's like a sense of like, there's a conflict. It's like there's joy and there's loss. That's really normal. And so I want to unpack a little bit of this and how we can begin to really grow in God fathering us. Because I could tell some of you kind of knew. You're like, okay, yeah, God's going to father me. But some of you didn't really know what to do. And you're like, okay, how do I respond to this? And this is really... Remember back in the garden, naked and unashamed? Many of us are clothed and shamed in the presence of God. That's why this environment feels funny, because you have clothes on and you feel shame. And you were meant to be laid bare before God and unashamed. And that's when the connection is nice. So we've been trained to be clothed and shamed. This is why it feels so sometimes uncomfortable to be naked and unashamed with God. Does this make sense? These are spiritual truths. So take a 10-minute break. Come back. We'll start at 12:08.
Okay, I wasn't expecting that. Okay, so usually when I encounter God, I'm like super weeping and crying in front of him. But this was the first time I understand these words, what Peter said, yeah. And I was like blowing my mind. And finally, after like, I don't know, 16 years searching God and like seeking God, I finally understand what he's saying.
Yeah.
I was running and I was like,
I gently rebuked her and I said, why did you leave the room? because that is the appropriate response to the gospel.
Yes.
Is I'm astounded. I can't sit in my chair. I can't cry a little bit. I have to go run and jump. This was the lame man. Listen. Yeah. This was the lame man entering the temple, leaping, jumping, and praising God. She just testified spiritually. She's going, I didn't understand. And then all of a sudden, God, through the cross, the power, that's what the power looks like. She stood up. She woke up from her sleep. See, we're so many of us were asleep, but when you wake up, it's like, wow. And you run. It's like, it's real. And we're not looking, it's not like we're not trying to hype you. Do you hear me? I'm not trying to hype you. But sometimes we only give ourselves permission to respond fully to God when it's like, when there's like a Monday night service. Like now I'm going to be fully give myself to God. But I want something happened to Clara. When she's now learning, she can respond to God, to truth. That tells me her faith is clean. Her faith is pure because it's in the Word of God. It's in the truth. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so I wanted to highlight and honor your faith. Your faith. What God did inside of you is like, it's like a limb growing out. It's a miracle. And y'all are like, oh, okay, yeah, praise God. Eating your chicken. Amazing. It's amazing. I want to, you guys had some really good questions. Some of you came up and you're asking really good questions in this vein. And I want to open it up. I want you to know, I know it looks like I have them, but I don't really have toes. So you can't step on them. You're not going to step on my toes. You're not going to offend me with your question. I know many of you are wrestling. I've been in this environment a lot, and so I know to this word, there's offense. I know it. You know why? Because the Bible says the cross is offensive. So if you're not being offended, you didn't hear me right. It still offends me. The cross still offends my mind. It's offensive. It was intended to be offensive. If you could just hear it and go, okay, yeah, that makes perfect sense, it's not God. Like, there is revelation, like what happened to Clara. That's revelation. That's like, oh, she went through the offense and she found the freedom, and it's like, yes. But I know many of you are wrestling with the thought of being free from sin, the thought of being born of God. And so I want to give you permission in this place to ask your question, ask it loud, ask it proud, knowing that your question could be a gate and a portal for one of your brothers and sisters in the Lord here. So raise your hand if you have a question. I'm going to answer some. Yes. Yes, thank you. If I'm a child of God and I'm not a sinner, how do I reconcile the fact that I still sin? Anyone else with that question? Okay, look at you. Come on. Way to go. So this is how I would describe it in the simplest of terms. Have you ever seen a newborn baby? What's your name?
Bella.
Have you ever seen a brand newborn baby?
Yeah.
Is the newborn baby fully human?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Little boy, little girl, fully human, right? Can that baby do everything that a human can do in that moment? So that baby, though it's fully human, it's not going to get more human. So just because it can't walk initially doesn't mean it's not human. So when it starts walking, does it make it more human?
No.
So what happens is this. When you're born into the world, you're born into sin, your spirit man is dead, your spirit man is asleep, and your flesh, man, is alive. And we're all trained in the way of the fall of man. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. What's that way? It's the way of sin. It's the way of selfishness. And so when many of us were born again, our flesh was a grown man or woman. So we had a grown flesh man, and when we got born again, our spirit man, the child of God, the righteousness of God, was in infant form. So that spiritual righteousness, that divine nature, is in infant form, and yet your flesh is still in mature form. So the way we reconcile, the Bible teaches, okay, now you're like, well, now I have two natures. Yes and no. You may still have two natures, but according to the gospel, that grown flesh man was nailed to a cross, put in a grave, and you're resurrected to newness of life. What does that mean? It means, Romans 6, consider yourself dead to sin, meaning I'm not that big flesh man. I'm going to go back to square one and be a little baby. I'm going to learn how to toddle in righteousness. And even just because I can't fully walk righteous right now doesn't mean I'm not a son or daughter of God fully in his image and likeness. Does that make sense? So as you abide, as your mind is renewed, as grace comes upon you, guess what happens? The little baby infant Christ in you begins to grow. And I believe the way this works is when you begin to walk in the Spirit, your spirit man becomes stronger and bigger and more like Christ, so much so that it begins to displace all of the sin in your thinking, in your will, and ultimately in how you walk. This is why I believe that the sanctified men of old, Paul, you could bring a handkerchief to the man, and the dude was so filled with God that he could touch a piece of cloth, and the cloth could be impregnated with God, and they would take that cloth and they would take it to a sick or a demonized person, and that cloth would deliver or heal them. Well, how come we can't do that? Because we're still growing up and maturing into salvation. And so the Spirit, I think, when we're infants in Christ, the Spirit has a hard time flowing freely through us. The more mature we get in Christ, the more easily the Spirit of God can flow through us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, great question. Yes. Yes. She asked, explaining how the cross equals love. For me, one of the reasons, one of the ways that I was maybe not connecting it with love is I thought Jesus had to die on the cross. I wasn't connecting the fact that he chose to. And so if he had to die on a cross, then he's just obeying the Father, and there's no emotion in it. There's no desire in it. Like Christy was saying, there's no passion in it. But I had to begin to wrestle with, okay, I know what Jesus did, but the power and the emotion in the cross is found in why he did it. So I don't want to give you the answer. I want to give you this question. I want you to get alone with God, look at him hanging on the cross, and say, Lord, if you didn't have to, why? What was inside of your heart for humanity, for me, that compelled you to leave heaven? Do y'all know that when Jesus was on the cross, he was not in heaven? Like, you think heaven was just going as normal, the Lamb of God at the center of the throne? He was not in heaven when he was on earth. So he left heaven, the Lamb of God, the one. And so there's a key in asking God, why did you die on that cross for me? What was in your heart that compelled you to do that? And as you begin to explore that, it'll begin to peel back the layers of his love and actually what he felt and the desire. It's what Zach said last night when the leper said, he says, will you heal me? He says, I will. He says, I desire. There's desire there. There's passion there. And for me, I guess one of the other things is that I realized that passion that he unveiled 2,000 years ago This was one of the biggest ahas for me. He didn't ever switch that off. Like, Jesus didn't just pursue you on the cross, and then now today he's kind of like, okay, now let's see what you do with all that. Like, the same love that caused him to leave heaven and go on the cross, he has for you right now, today, this moment. And he can't turn it off. Which means you can never out-pursue God. You can never out-hunger God. You will never burn out if you get this. Burnout happens, to Christie's word. This is a word, it's an incredible word. When you begin to rely on your love and passion for God more than his passion for you, you will burn out, I promise you. But if you position your life as a response always to his first love, how would you ever burn out? Because now you just have a constant supply. And it's a faith that he's going to love you steadfastly until he comes home. My buddy and I, Wade, we went to, y'all know who Reinhardt Bunke is now?
Yes.
You know who he is now?
Yeah.
Okay. Zach told me y'all didn't know who he was. Was it these people?
Messenger.
Come on now.
Best track.
Well, you need to know who Bunke is then. We went to his school, and my buddy Wade asked him, he said, Reinhardt, when we listened to Reinhardt speak in person, he was like in his 80s at the time, the guy was burning. And he had been around the world, seen 70 million plus give their life to Jesus. But the guy, like when he talked, he sat in this, he was weak, but he sat in a stool and he's like fire just coming out of him. And we're looking at this old, like worn man. With like, y'all, I've not met a young person with more fire in their spirit than that 80-year-old man. I'm so serious. Like, the fieriest young person would have been. And my buddy Wade's like, everyone's taking pictures with him. He's like, I'm going to ask him a question. And Wade's like, Reinhardt, he's like, you're burning. And he goes, how have you kept the fire burning all of these years? And I'm like, yeah, Wade, good question, man. Right? I'm like, you go. And I didn't ask the question. Wade asked it. And I was like, yeah, but I didn't say yeah. I just kind of was like, it's a good question. And Reinhardt looked at us and he laughed. He goes, keep the fire burning? He's a German man. He says, let me tell you something, boys. He goes, I was 13 years old when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he goes, it is that fire that has kept me burning all of these years. He says, people say you need fresh fire. He goes, God's fire never needs to be fresh because it is always fresh. He goes, it never grows stale. That's the cross. His fire, his love never grows dim. God doesn't downshift in love because of your humanity. I believe God is in sixth gear, full bore all the time. I love you. The moment you crack your heart and turn to him, he's there. He's waiting. Good question. Couple more. Yeah. So Ephesians 5 talks, basically requotes this passage. Great. She asked about the mother when the quote in Genesis, where therefore you leave their father and mother and the two will become one flesh. And Ephesians 5 interprets that text and it says, he's talking about a man and a woman. But then it says, this is a profound mystery and it refers to Christ and the church. I was on a train in Dallas, and my wife and I, we had not yet had any kids. and we have five now. I shared that with you guys. But at the time, we were struggling to get pregnant. And this guy on the train, he asked me, he's like, hey, you married? He goes, I see a ring. Are you married? I said, yeah. And he goes, do you have any kids? I said, no, not yet. And he goes, well, you will. And I was like, okay. He goes, yeah, it's a promise in the scriptures. And I'm like, this guy came out of nowhere, you know. I think he was an angel. And he was like, he goes, it's a promise in the word. I was like, where? And he quotes Ephesians 5 to me. And he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And I was like, yeah. And he goes, one flesh is a child of a man and a woman. And I was like, yeah. I was like, yeah, yes. We've made it poetic at the wedding. Like, now they're becoming one flesh because they're going to have intimate time together. That's when a human comes out of a woman, that baby is one flesh of two people. So my daughter Faith, you can no longer divorce me or Christy from her. She's forever one of us. So think about how in the Bible says this is a profound mystery. I'm referring to Christ and the church. God wants us, this is intimate language, and he wants us to feel close to him. I loved what you said last night, Zach. You were like, people talk about, can I lose my salvation? It's the wrong question. Like, it's the wrong question. We're on such the wrong wavelength if you're talking about losing your salvation when the revelation of the new covenant is born of God, one flesh. Like, do you know what I'm saying? All right, is that helpful at all? Yeah. Lincoln's going to have a good one. Y'all give it up for Lincoln. He's going to have a good one. I feel it.
I was just wondering if you could explain, like, why Romans 7 is in the Bible and what does it mean to have
You would do that, Lincoln. You would. We'll go there. Are you there? Go there. Now, you cannot understand Romans 7 without understanding Romans 6. How can we who died to sin still live in it? For one who has died has been set free from sin. 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So, the 6:6 tees you up and says, you need to consider. What does consider mean? It means to think about yourself. Consider yourself dead to sin. So if I think I'm a sinner, am I considering myself dead to sin or alive to sin? Here we go. So the Bible's very explicit, very plain. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's verse 11. Okay? So, and then you get into the end of 6, and he's talking to them as slaves because they still think like slaves. This is what he says, verse 19, or verse 17. Thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin. Does that sound like language of people that are going to stay slaves to sin? He says, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from where? The heart. So now in the new covenant, we obey from the heart, not from the law without. I'm going to say it again. In the old covenant, God wrote in with his finger on tablets of stone a law, and they had to obey from without. Their obedience was from without. But in the new covenant, obedience is from. This is why 1 Timothy 1:9 says the law is not laid down for the righteous. Why? Because now in the new covenant, he says, I will write my law on their minds and on their hearts. Yeah. So to those born again, he takes his finger and he software hardwire programs you for righteousness. Now he puts the law on your mind and on your heart. What does that mean? It means now you're hardwired for righteousness. How many of you, let me prove it to you. How many of you woke up this morning and you thought, Lincoln, did you wake up this morning and think, how can I sin and get away with it? You didn't have that thought? Really? What happens if you sin? Do you enjoy it?
Yeah.
You do?
For a moment.
And then what happens?
And then I don't.
And then you don't. Yeah. So now there's a conflict. There's a part of you that did something that you enjoyed and a part of you that did something that you didn't enjoy. Okay? So this is the conflict that our sister in the back was just asking. So Romans 7 is now explaining when you begin to identify as a new man, it now puts into perspective the conflict within. Let me show you. 7:4, my brothers, you've died to the law through the body of Christ. Why? So that you may belong. Say belong.
Belong.
To another who's been raised from the dead, that we may what? Bear fruit for God. Super key in the new covenant. The way to bear fruit is to belong.
Wow.
All right. Yeah. We'll do that later.
Wow.
7:7, is the law sin? No. The law taught me you shall not covet. Verse 8, see it sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Verse 10, the commandment that promised life proved to be death, for sin, seizing an opportunity, deceived me and through it killed me. Watch this. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? No. The law didn't bring death to me. He says it was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. I know this is confusing. Stay with me. This is Lincoln's fault. For we know, say that we know. That the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I, watch this, he's now talking as Adam. He's now speaking as his old man. He's now identifying the conflict with the two natures. So he's saying, watch. He goes, I do not understand my own actions. Watch this. For if I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. This is interesting. There are two I's here. There's the doer, and there's the wanter. If I do something and I hate it, the doer is my old man, the hater is the new man. So the hater actually proves that he's clean on the inside. If you don't hate the sin, then you're not born again. So he's now teaching you. He's saying, I actually hate the thing that I did. So he's revealing two natures. He's saying, my old man is still doing this junk, but my new man hates it. Do you see it? I'm going to show you. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Do you guys see it? He's saying my new man is in agreement with the law. But my old man, even though it may still stumble and fall, my new man is now in alignment with the law of God. Because why? Because it's on the inside. Look at this. This is crazy. Paul, this is what he says, 17. So now, listen to me. Listen, this is Paul. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Hold up. Hold the phone. This is why Romans 7 is in your Bible, Lincoln. He's teaching you to divorce yourself from your sin nature. Hey, Paul, you just coveted. He goes, no, I didn't. Literally, we just read that. He goes, that wasn't me. Read it again. Read 17 again. Read it. So now it is no longer I who do it. Nah, bro, you need to take ownership for your sin. He goes, no, I don't. I know, that's not me. I'll confess it, I'll acknowledge it's wrong, I'll repent of it, but that is not me.
Wow. Yes, sir. Wow.
Read it in here. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul, you, hold on. No, Paul. You did that. No, I didn't. Sin did that. Well, but it's in you. No. It may be in there, but that's not me. I'm considering myself dead to sin and alive to God. He's teaching you how to walk out if, like my sister said, if we stumble, if we're in a sin habit, if we're in a sin pattern, what do? Do you still repent? Yes. God, please forgive me. I don't want this, but I know this isn't me because I hate it. This thing is nasty. This lust addiction, me getting impatient, me getting angry, me doing comparison, me being fearful, all this stuff. I know that's not me. I hate it. So I'm going to identify with you, Jesus. And he goes on, and he explains the tension in Romans 7 of this dynamic. Does it help?
Yeah. Would you say that divorcing your identity from sin gives you power to overcome sin?
Yes. Yes, because the only way we can divorce ourselves from our old man is because of the cross. Yes. It honors the cross. It honors Jesus to do that. And Paul's teaching us how to walk that out. He's teaching us how to flesh out and pray out and live out if we find ourselves in a sin pattern. Yes. Is this in the same vein?
Yeah, it could be totally ridiculous, but like if it's not you, then why do you have to repent from it?
Well, that's it. She goes, if it's not you, why do you have to repent from it? Because the wages of sin is death. And so now I'm not repenting to get right with God or to become more righteous. I'm walking now with my Father, and I need my Father to father me. Repentance now is a relational act between me and my dad that fuels intimacy. Does that make sense? So I repent. Listen, I repent of sin. If I sin, I repent of it.
Not when, if.
Get that in your language. It's 1 John 2. He says, beloved, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins. Not when, if. Okay, maybe one more. Yeah, well, you're sitting by Christy, so I'm going to. Tips for reading the Bible and just getting it in you? Read it. That's the best tip. Read it in the Holy Ghost. The Greek, Hebrew, and the Holy Ghost. For me, God will highlight sometimes chunks of Scripture. So for a season of my life, it was Hebrews 7 through 10, and I just stayed there for a month. If you don't ever go deep, if you're only ever doing the Bible reading plan from Genesis to Revelation, it's good and you'll be strong in some areas, but the Scriptures, think about them as water, and it's deep. So you can skim around the surface, or you can go. And I've scuba dived in here without my floaties, and it goes deep. One verse, it goes, you're like, where am I? But sometimes you don't ever discover that depth until the 30th time you've read the same thing. I don't know how it works, but I know that it's alive. Yes. Practicals in sharing the gospel. Yes. Let this word have its effect in you so that you become the message. Case in point, I've shared this story a lot. I wish I had more and more of this. I just can never think of them, and this is the clearest example. I walk into a Starbucks, and I told God, I was like, Lord, I don't love anyone in there. And I was like, but you do, right? And he's like, yes. And I'm like, okay. And so he's smiling at them. I'm smiling at God. And I walk in, I'm smiling, and this barista sees me smiling at her, and she's like, whoa, you got a lot of good vibes coming off of you. And all I'm doing is smiling at her the way God is smiling at her, and she's encountering the love of God. And I was like, do you know what that is? And she's like, what? I'm like, it's the love of God. Jesus loves you. And she starts crying. So The best thing you can do to become an evangelist is to enjoy God.
Yes.
Like when you go on evangelist, if you're not enjoying God, it becomes so easy when you're enjoying God. Me and Aaron and Alzavian were at a diner a few months ago, and we were just like in the Word, and we're like savoring it. We do this. I don't need a microphone to do this. We do this in diners and by ourselves. We were in the coffee shop yesterday morning, sitting across from each other but not with each other. You know what I'm talking about? Having our quiet times, and we just looked at each other and we're like, oh my gosh, you know, we're just like getting drilled. And this, what was it, a lady or a guy? I forget who it was. The lady came up, and was like amazed at our fellowship, and we're just fellowshipping in the Word, enjoying God, and she, like, we got to pray for her, share the gospel with her. So, like, being actually enjoying God and being a son or a daughter is the most attractive evangelistic thing you can do. And then if God gives you a context, you can unpack this stuff as it goes, as He opens a door. But, like, on the streets, you're not going to be doing all of this. All right, a few more, and then we're going to pray. Yeah, we got one in the back. Say it again. Sorry, I couldn't hear you. Loud and proud. Yeah, it's Galatians 3. He says, did you receive the Spirit, and did God work miracles among you by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So the only equation for the power of God, the moving of the Spirit, miracles, is the hearing of the gospel mixing with faith. There's no works that we have to get God to do that stuff. And so to me, faith is just a simple yielding and an acknowledgement and a receiving that who Jesus is and what He did and why He did it is enough. And we submit to that, we yield to that, we surrender. Oh, we got, okay. All right. Yeah, we'll do 1, 2, 3, and then we'll close this out and pray.
A lot of what you're talking about, a lot of the churches in the West just don't carry this. There's so much of a man's gospel. So what do we do with that for the existence? How do you change the tires when the car's moving? When so many spaces are moving, they're operating, they're ministry, but they're lacking the depth of this revelation. How do we fix that on a large scale, on an individual church scale? How do we do that?
Yeah, I mean, God will send you. So as you yield again to this, I keep going back to this, I don't mean to be a broken record, but as you allow God to fashion His image in you and you become a mature son, He'll send you places. Jesus entered into the most, like when Jesus came as a grown man, He entered into the temple. He entered into a religious system that was the shadow of Himself. And yet he revolutionized it. Why? How? He manifested sonship. He didn't, and listen, He didn't come in, and yes, we're like, well, He flipped the tables and He rebuked the Pharisees. Yes, but He also opened the Bible to the Torah portion in Luke chapter 4, and He goes, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He actually entered into the tabernacle that was His shadow. Like, He didn't be like, I'm not going to go in there. That's a shadow of me. He went into it, and He shined like a light in it. I love the local church. I love the local church. I love the Baptists and all the expressions, and I want to raise up people to go in there and to be kind to pastors. It's like one of my mandates, and it's like, we need to be kind to pastors. Please, listen to my heart. It's the heart of God. Be kind to them. They don't need you. You don't need to judge them or what are they doing right or wrong. Be kind to them. Help them. Serve them. If they're doing something wrong, cover them. How about that? If you're like, well, we need more worship, well, then go and serve on the worship team, humbly. So that, we can talk more. Here, and I want to pray.
Okay, this is like talking about in scale of not only like today or this week or maybe just like this whole entire time that we're here at CRX. How do we soak it in? Like, how do we get transformed by the stuff that we're hearing? Because, like, you know, people are falling and crying and
Yeah.
Like maybe you're just like even just, you know, dozing off. Like how do we soak this in and transform it by this?
Yeah, really good question. What's your name?
I'm Josh.
Josh? Where are you at? Where is she at? She asked the same question. There. Ivy? Is it Ivy? Ivy asked me the same question. Stop judging what's happening to you in this room. What I'm preaching to you is the seed of the Word of God. I'm not giving you my opinion. Well, what Peter shared, it's what John 1, I'd rather you say Gospel Week was crazy because John 1 says this, because Galatians says this, because Romans 6 says this, because Romans 7 says, not Peter, well, Peter said this. Peter didn't say that. John 1 said it. Genesis 2 said it. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a seed that gets planted into your heart. If today I were to plant something in your heart and it was hidden under the ground and it was good seed, you would have expectation and hope that there would be a harvest in your heart. Many of you are you're so accustomed to the now because we're charismatic and we want it now, which is okay. We should want it now. But it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So if you planted something today, you would wait. You'd be patient. So the Word of God, listen, is being sown into your heart. If you have a yes in your heart to this message, I'm telling you, it's going into your heart. Don't be like one who receives it at once with joy, but then when things get hard, you're like, well, just going to throw it out. Hold on to this word with a good and honest heart. And I'm telling you, Josh, 30, 60, 100-fold in your life. You're good soil. Your heart's good soil. Don't judge what happens today. Just receive it. If it's truth and it's the kingdom, receive it and hold on to it. And know that it'll be tested. The word will test you. All right, last one. We're going to pray. My man in the back. Oh, there he is. It offends the flesh and offends the mind. So we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if our mind is set on the flesh and we're unwilling to set it on the spirit, then we'll stay offended. So, for instance, and I won't say who, but I in this conversation, you know, when you start talking about the possibility of walking free from sin, let me give you an example. What a lot of people will do is they'll say, well, but we are going to sin. And then they point to, like, well, have you ever met anyone that doesn't sin? And what are they doing? They're pointing to the flesh to try to define truth. They're saying, show me something in the flesh to understand what you're saying in the spirit. Wow. And it doesn't work that way. So the mind has to be set on the spirit. God says through his son, I've crucified sin, I've buried it, and I've resurrected to you to newness of life. Set your mind on that and let what happens in the flesh take care of itself. Does that make sense? So it is offensive to our flesh and to our mind, which is why the truth of the gospel has to renew it. And we have to have humble hearts. I like being wrong.
Amen.
If I'm wrong about God or myself, I like that because I want to be corrected. I wouldn't want to have a conviction about something that's wrong and continue in it. Does anyone here want to have a conviction about God or themselves or others and be like, and it's wrong and you're like, I want to hang on to that? You want God to change your mind. No, you see what I'm saying? And I realize there's still, what's your name, bro? Jonas? I realize there's things in my mind that are still God needs to correct. He's correcting my mindset all the time. And I want to be one quick to repent, quick to humble myself to his truth. Let's stand to our feet. It's a good way to end. I realize we got in it today. Wow. I know that was a lot. I'm only with you for a short time. Just put your hand on your good soil heart. And just tell you all your good trees. You're all good trees. Good seeds, good trees. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. So, Father, we humble ourselves to your truth, to your gospel. Help those who are wrestling. And, Lord, we just ask for that 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of transformation in our lives. I bless all of these hearts, all the good soil. Lord, I pray that the seeds of your kingdom, the seeds of your truth would begin to germinate. You would expedite it, Lord. You would expedite the growth process in your kingdom, God. You're outside of time. I pray that you would begin to manifest, God, just maturity and freedom as they hold on to your word, God, as they hold on to your truth. Jesus, you're amazing. We honor you. Can we just honor him for like a minute? You're so amazing. We're astounded at how good you are to us, God. We bless you. Thank you for this marvelous good news, Lord. We don't even understand it as we ought, but Lord, we want to receive it more fully. Holy Spirit, renew our minds. Soften our hearts. We say yes to righteousness. We say yes to being born of you. We consider ourselves dead to sin, dead to Adam, and alive to you in our hearts today. We love you. We love you. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.